Okay, we're still in the book of Numbers, so if you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. I'm going to try to cover a little bit of ground this evening. You're not going to believe me at the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to be a little bit slow at the beginning of chapter 7, and then there's a few chunks. And do you do this? I do this. You ever, when a preacher says, turn your Bibles to whatever chapter, do you, like, with your eyes skim to the end of the chapter? You go, oh, there's 89 verses here in this. And I'm like, nope. I'm like, let's see how this goes. Well, we'll be able to move pretty quickly through the bulk of this chapter, but, well, let's pray, and then we'll see how much ground we can cover. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the book of Numbers. We're grateful that we can gather, grateful for the Bible, grateful for whatever it is, Father, you might want and perhaps need to speak to our hearts and our minds tonight. Even just some of the conversations before we started here, just how important it is for us as human beings, of course, but for us as believers, perhaps more specifically, is that we would use our minds. We'd be renewed by way of your word and your spirit working in our minds. You'd change us, you'd challenge us, you'd cause us to have right thinking in such an upside down, messed up, backwards world. So please do speak to our hearts. We commit this time to you. And Lord, we want to pray for, there's a lot of folks in our fellowship, either folks in the church or family members that are really kind of going through it. Pray for Glenda, bring healing to her. Pray for Jake and Nicole's nephew. Bring healing to him. For Linda's mom that's in the hospital. Pray again for Zach Adams, Sandy Adams' son over in Georgia. He's recovering from COVID, and we're hoping that that recovery continues. And just some other folks that are going through it. So, Lord, and also for Patty's cousin, Tony, up in Wichita, bring healing to her, bring some help for her. There's a lot of folks that are just going through it. So, Lord, would you give us eyes to see where the needs are and how we might minister. We as individuals, how we might minister to those around us that need help. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, that's a conversation for Sunday morning, isn't it? How we might be successful in our personal ministry. Let's start with prayer and like see where the needs might be. Anyhow, that's Sunday morning. We'll get back to that in a few days. Chapter 7 this evening. I'm hoping, as I mentioned, to cover some ground. I'm actually hoping to cover chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. Wish me luck. For this chapter here in chapter 7, we're going to do another kind of comparative joint reading where we're going to, in just a few minutes, kind of pick sections from this chapter and read them to make sure that we're covering the same thing because it's fairly repetitive. It's basically like we did in chapter 1, but more about that in just a moment. Let's see what's happening here at the beginning of the chapter before we get too far. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. And then, verse 2, the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering." So we read about verse 1 here, the anointing of the establishing of the tabernacle, the anointing of it, the consecration of it, all its furnishings, etc., etc., the consecration of this that's repeated there. We read about this back in Exodus chapter 40, if you want to dig into that a little bit more. And also in Leviticus chapter 8, specifically verses 10 and 11, about how they anointed these things. So we've already covered much of that. But what we weren't told concerns what's covered here in Numbers chapter 7, specifically in verse 2. This is these leaders of the tribes, and what it says at the very end of verse 2, they made an offering. So we're told now what that offering was. And here it is, verse 3. "And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen." So you're doing the math here really quick. 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, so every 2 tribes, and for each one an ox. So the 12 ox one from each of the tribes, the leaders of the tribes, and they presented them before the tabernacle. So a cart for every two of the leaders, plus an ox per, and this is for the leaders of the tribe, or from the leaders of the tribe of Levi? Nope. Again, they're in verse 2. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their houses, the heads of these tribes, they, those folks, those leaders, brought this collective offering to the Lord to be used by the Levites. So I just want to make sure we're clear with what's happening here. This is two oxen per cart. Good. Like, this is really important. Well, apparently, there's a lot of ground that's covered with this. So, verse 4 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, accept these from them, so that," notice that word, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. And so, verse 6, Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. This is intensely practical stuff here. Like, what's the spiritual significance? Probably no spiritual significance whatsoever. If there is, I don't know what it is. So two words really stand out here for me, and you find both of them in verse 5. Accept these from them that they may be used in doing the work, that's the first word that stands out, the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. Work and service. Work and service. And obviously those two things go hand in hand. And I feel like this has been a bit of a sub-theme here in the book of Numbers up to this point. It's not the service of the Lord, the service unto the Lord, the service to His people, Old Testament, New Testament. It's not just prayer and Bible study. And I'm not saying prayer and Bible study aren't important. You're not hearing me say that whatsoever. But that's not all that there is. That's certainly, oh my goodness, is most certainly the emphasis. You might remember in the book of Acts, when there were the Hellenistic Jews that were, they felt like they were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And they said, well, we got the apostles. You guys got to help us. You got to do something. Well, appoint for yourselves men who are, you know, of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., that can minister to these. Because for the apostles, they realized we need to give ourselves to what? Prayer and the reading of the Word. Oh, that was the emphasis. So all the other practical things kind of funneled towards that. And so those things are the emphasis. But in order to accomplish those primary tasks, and I'm putting this now kind of into more specifically the New Testament era application for us, in order for the main things to be the main things, oxen and carts, and now it's a little bit figurative as we look at it as an applicational kind of standpoint for us, oxen and carts must be involved. Oxen and carts cannot be involved unless, verse 2, they're first offered unto the Lord. So the 12 tribes brought these carts and these oxen unto the Lord. And why? The Lord says, this is for the work of the service of the tabernacle, every man according to his service. This is what needs to happen. These are the tools that need to be used for this to work. And I'm telling you, this is really interesting to me. As I was studying this section, I found myself thinking, I was not expecting to spend this much time on just a few verses here. It kind of caught me off guard. Like, there's 89 verses. We got some work to do. I need to make some progress here. I wasn't expecting to spend so much time on carts and oxen. Carts and oxen, yes. But this is an 89-verse chapter, so what's the significance? It caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting to spend this much time on this subject. Oxen and carts, and again, specifically, work and service. It's of further interest to me, partially because of a subtle little detail that I've probably used, I probably used one or two sentences last week to mention it. Do you remember in chapter 4, the ages of the priests? In terms of their service unto the Lord, you guys, Wednesday night people, do you remember what those ages were? I'll give you a hint. 30 to 50. Anyone want to guess? 30 to 50 would be the correct answer there. Yeah. So the ages of the priests for their priestly service, chapter 4 tells us, and it repeats it over and over, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old. So follow me with this long kind of train of thought with, okay, age group for the service of the Lord, for the work that's to be done, we need oxen and we need carts to make this happen. As in, eventually, in that age group, the 28 and the 29-year-olds were going to turn 30 and welcome aboard, we need you to help serving. And eventually, the 50-year-olds were going to reach their 51st birthday and have a little retirement party. You know, I don't know what kind of matzah cake or something they would have, you know, but like, congratulations, l'chaim, and you're done. You know, thank you so much for your 20 years of service. But those new 30-year-olds would be pretty important. For what? For the work, for the service. And again, in New Testament application, this is critical in the life of any and every church. There's work, there's service that has to be done, and eventually, if congregations, and you probably see it all the time, you see it around here with old denominational structures that are largely just denominational structures, and they're trying to do whatever they can, and often, unfortunately, they're using fleshly, worldly means to try to get anybody into the church so that the church doesn't quite literally die. Because everybody's just, there's no young blood in this. For what? The work and the service. Oxen and carts are required. Here's a helpful little side reference to this. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Proverbs 14 and verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Like, man, that's a nice looking feeding trough you have there. Well, I try to keep it as clean as possible. I polish it, and it's a really nice, you know, it's a nice conversation piece. Instead of a coffee table, I just have a feeding trough that's never used, and it's appropriate. What is a feeding trough to be used to do? To feed animals. Specifically, to feed oxen. Have you ever been around a cow? Like, some of you, like, have you ever, like, just seen a cow's, like, these are gross animals, their mouths, and like a little baby Jesus in that? Like, this will make a perfect little crib for it. It's gross. But again, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. Like, that's a great looking feeding trough. Well, apparently you're not getting anything done, though, because you have no oxen. Much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So hard work requires strength. In the context of the discussion, oxen provide that strength. Oxen require food. With food, you need a feeding trough. And feeding troughs, it's actually more work. I've got an oxen. Best of luck to you. Like, hoof care, food, cleaning, that's a big job. So if we want to see stuff get done, work get done for the Lord, service applied for the Lord, we kind of need to get our hands dirty. It's fascinating because they're bringing this offering of oxen and carts for the priests. Like, that's kind of, those are kind of gross animals, but this is for the service of the Lord. Yeah, really practical. We need some strength to get these things done. Anyway, it's an interesting conversation, and that's I've said enough at this point. So verse 6 says, Moses took the carts and the oxen and he gave them to the Levites. Okay, cool. Let's see where exactly these go. Verse 7 says, two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to, notice this again, this repetition, according to their service. Whatever the sons of Gershon were supposed to do, this was their service, and so they needed two carts and four oxen. So, right, two oxen per carts. Okay, sons of Gershon, that's what they have. Verse 8, and four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, and this was under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Okay, so four carts and eight oxen. Isn't that, you're doing the math there compared to verse 7? Doesn't that sound like twice as many? And let's just say it together. That doesn't seem very fair. Why did they get twice as many carts? We only get this many. Oh, keep reading if this bothers you. Verse 9, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. Oh, come on, guys, gather for the time of the oxen and the cart distribution. To Kohath, he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Oh, so what do you get? None. No oxen, not a single cart, because theirs, their service, was for the holy things, and they had to use their shoulders. Wait a minute. So these guys get carts and oxen, and they just get to move the oxen along. We got to carry it on. Oh, yes, that's exactly how that works.
Well, that doesn't seem fair at all.
Except that, there in verse 9, the sons of Kohath would no doubt have counted this as a great honor. We get to carry it ourselves. And their service didn't require the use of, the help of, the strength of any oxen. Probably would not have made any sense to throw carts and oxen and the feeding troughs, etc., etc., and all the extra labor required in that to the sons of Kohath. The sons of Merari and the sons of Gershon were the ones in need of that, those items, for the service to which they had been called. It's interesting. Neither the Lord's wisdom nor His economy function exactly how we might think they should. Three groups of people. These priests are all doing the priestly work, right? Yes, indeed. Okay, so I can do the math here. You know, there's this many carts and there's this many oxen. Kind of sounds like you should be able to divvy that up evenly, except they don't, because the work was not exactly the same. The service and the work, it's necessary, but again, it's all for very unique purposes under the Lord's economy, under His banner. This is how He's having it done. I don't think the sons of Kohath were complaining at all. I think they're almost like, good, we don't have to take care of any oxen or a cart, because guess what happens in carts? I'll bet on ancient carts, they probably had not flat tires, but flat wheels on the, you know, like, who's going to fix the cart? The sons of Kohath are like, not us. We use our, put your back into it. That's exactly what we do. Well, verse 10 is where we begin to analyze the specifics of this chapter quite a bit. And oh, by the way, if you wanted to dig into this a little bit more, oh, we looked at this in chapter 3, didn't we, where we saw the sons of Levi with the sons of Gershon and Kohath and Merari and the different things that they were to carry. And we saw this in chapter 3 when they broke camp and it was time to move on, what they carried for the next destination and what, so this made sense for what was required of them. So verse 10 says, now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offerings before the altar. Keep reading. Verse 11 says, for the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one liter each day for the dedication of the altar. So this is what's about to happen. 12 days, 1 liter per day for each tribe. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, from the tribe of Judah. So again, daily offerings for the anointing of the altar, starting with the tribe of Judah. Now verses 13 through 17 will tell us what it is that they offered, what these items are that they brought. And here's where we can do this 12 times at the same time, because if you've read this chapter, it's uber repetitive. So what we're going to do here, you can look at this on your own. Verses 18 to 23 are going to give us day 2. This is the tribe of Issachar, and you can see it right there in your Bible. Day 3 is verses 24 to 29, and this will be the tribe of Zebulun. Verses 30 to 35 will give us day 4, and that's the tribe of Reuben. And you'll notice that these are 6 verses each, so 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 6 verses per. 36 through 41 is day number 5. Do you see that there in your Bibles? This is the tribe of Simeon. Verses 42 to 47 is day number 6. Gad, etc., etc., day number 7. 48 to 53, Ephraim, day number 8. 54 to 59, Manasseh or Manasseh. Verses 60 to 65, day number 9, Benjamin. This is interesting. The 10th day is the tribe of Dan, 66 to 71. We'll see something about that later on in a couple chapters. Verses 72 to 77 is day number 11, and that's Asher. And finally, day number 12 is Naphtali, verses 78 to 83. So 6 verses each. So go ahead, just kind of around the room, pick a tribe there, or two. You can kind of glance at this. I'll just read slowly what Judah brings, the 6 verses there, verses 12 through 17, and then let's see if we can discover. So pick whichever tribe you want to. Someone got Asher covered. Someone got Naphtali covered. Dan, I bet you got Dan covered. Good on you. Strong work there. So kind of just pick a tribe and let's see if it all lines up. So again, I'll read verses 12 through 17 and the tribe of Judah and see if it lines up with yours. So the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, and of course the names will be different, from the tribe of Judah. His offering, verse 13, was one silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and one silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. Good? Yes? You guys have the same thing from the different tribes? Verse 14, one gold pan of 10 shekels, full of incense. Good? Verse 15, or whatever verse you are, one young bull, one ram, and one male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and finally, the end of the section for each tribe, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Aminadab. And then on and on you would go. And so we're good, right? The exact same thing from every tribe. You want to read that on your own? Do it. Enjoy it. And so, of course, when you put this all together, all of the 12, this lands us over here in verse 84. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, and 12 times each of these things is what you're going to get. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. You're expecting me to make a 12 days of Christmas joke here. I'm refusing to do so. Verse 85 says, each silver platter weighted 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense, 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold, the pans weighed 120 shekels, as you'd expect when you multiply this by 12. All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 young bulls. The rams 12, the male lambs in their first year is 12, with the grain offering and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12, verse 88 says. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the lambs in their first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. So the math all works, and this was interesting, isn't it? It's interesting to me further because at the beginning of the chapter, they gave the 12 oxen and the 6 carts. So 2 oxen per cart. And the sons of Merari got, was it the 4 and the 8? And the sons of Gershon got the 2 and the 4, I think. And the sons of Kohath, niente, right? They got nothing. Well, it's equal. No, not according to their service. But for this offering, each of these 12 days represented by these 12 tribes, they brought exactly the same thing. No tribe was better or worse than the next. It was, this is what you're to bring because this is all for the service of the Lord. It's interesting to me. And verse 89 says, and when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, with the Lord, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, chapter 8, saying, verse 2, speak to Aaron. This is the Lord to Moses. Speak to Aaron. Moses, I want you to speak to Aaron. Say this to him. When you arrange the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. and Aaron did so. So Moses communicated this to Aaron. Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. You remember that way back when we studied this, the minute details that the Lord gave concerning the building of all these things. So this was verses 2 to 4, the specifics of the positioning and the placement of the lampstand. We've talked about the lampstand enough. So moving on, verse 5, we discover this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean." Verse 8 says, "Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites." And you remember that anytime you see that kind of thing where their hands laid upon someone, even New Testament when they're appointing someone for service, this is, or if they're putting their hands upon, you know, one of the bulls for sacrifice, in a word, this is, do you guys remember? Identification, or identifying with this. Yes, you are called to this work. So the priests here, in fact, read verse 11, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord," shall offer the Levites before the Lord, "like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord." So the priests, their very lives were consecrated to the Lord. Their very lives given over to the work of the Lord. All that they were dedicated to God and His work. And okay, fine. Old Testament stuff, no more priesthood, except, New Testament, what do we discover? What does Peter say? We are a company of priests. All of us are to be given over to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to Him, dedicated to His work. And so this, I'm going to use this word specifically, this ritual here, all the details of this ritual were to remind everyone present of this reality. All the nation that was gathered around to put their hands on them, we recognize that this is what the Lord has called you to do. We identify that's who you are. Be that, do that, serve. Identification. Again, verse 12, "The Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls." Same thing. "You shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites," because they're not perfect either. Verse 13, "And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord." And this is, again, to the Lord. Verse 14 says, "Thus you shall separate the Levites." Notice this. "Thus you shall separate the Levites from. That doesn't seem right. From among the children of Israel? They're all one nation, right? But he finishes this statement, "And the Levites shall be mine." Yes, you're all one nation. Yes, you're all the nation of Israel. Yes, these separate tribes comprising this one thing, but the Levites, distinct. They are to be the Lord's. And this makes sense here in verses 15 and 16. "After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle meeting, and so you shall cleanse them, and offer them like a wave offering," like they would do with the grain and whatnot. "For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself." Notice this. This is critical here. "Instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel." Which means what? Instead of, and you might have a different translation, in the place of. This is substitutionary. Instead of taking the firstborn from all the tribes, I'm taking these instead. Substitutionary. Instead of everyone else, just you. Which, again, the Lord explains here, and we studied this, in chapter 3. You can put a note if you want, if you're a note taker in your Bible. Chapter 3 and verse 13, he talked about this exact thing. So he continues here, verse 17, "For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel. Notice the four, that's for this service and for this reason, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. So again, it's substitutionary. Taking their place. I need to keep moving here, but I get stuck on the word substitutionary. Does anyone know why? Because that's exactly what the cross is. It's Jesus in our place. Him taking the place that all of us deserve, substitutionary. And he identifies with and for us as sinners. Well, it was time to get to it. So verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. And then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord. And Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, verse 22, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. So, you're done. Go do it. Go do what? The work. All these things were given for the service of the Lord according to your calling. Now go get to work. Yeah, but prayer and Bible study. There's work to be done. This is all part and parcel with the work that the Lord has for us. Verse 23 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, after they're consecrated, then he spoke to Moses, this is what pertains to the Levites. Notice this. This is specific here. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And that probably catches you off guard because I just said 30 to 50. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. It's absolutely a retirement party. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. So, wait a minute. Verse 24 says 25 years old. As best as I understand this, again, it was, as we've already read, ages 30 to 50 were the ages when they would serve, so it would seem that that five-year kind of entry point at age 25 would have been basically an apprenticeship. It wasn't like, it's your 30th birthday, woohoo, here you go. Oh, what do I, you'll figure it out. No, they weren't going to just figure it out on the job, so they gave them what would appear to be 5 years. And then did you catch that at the end of the chapter? When they're 50 years old, they could still be around, they could still help. And no doubt, who trained the 25 to 30 year olds? Those dudes that are retired, like, yeah, come over here, let me explain how this works. And they would help train that next. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? You start to see the application points and the parallels really quickly. That generation would train the next generation to do the work, the work, the work. Do the work, the work. The service unto the Lord. Carts and oxen. Now, there's a lot of work to do here, so let me teach you how this is to happen. Probably remember this from New Testament, Paul writing to his friend Pastor Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he was to appoint those over the work for the service in the church, those who, let's just read it. I don't want to miss this. Keep your place there. We will do chapter 9 here in just a moment. But this is over in 2 Timothy. Take a note if you'd like. Oh dear. Oh, come on, Jeremy. I'm so sorry, you guys. Someone have it? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I don't know what you're talking about at all. Well, the sense of it, I'm really embarrassed here that, oh, it's verse 2. Yeah. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, So Timothy, you've heard these things from me. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Why is that significant? Timothy, so start with Paul. Timothy, I taught you certain things. So here's Paul now to Timothy. And Timothy, what I need you to do is do for these next men what I did for you. I trained you, this is how it works. And now I need you to train these men to do this. And you notice that from 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a... that's an easy reference to forget, right? Like, this is embarrassing. So then after they've been trained, Timothy, by you, as I trained you to do this, and they're to train other people also. So it's this repetition of making sure there's this cycle, really, almost a life cycle in the church. The next generation needs to know what to do. That's a whole other conversation. So chapter 8 deals with servants being cleansed and dedicated so that they might do the work of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying... So notice this. This is the first year, second month, since Egypt, since the Exodus. And I'll make the assumption for all of you that have Bibles in front of you, probably even if you have a digital Bible of some sort, your Bible probably, or the publisher has probably included a little header above this that probably says what mine says, the second Passover. Does everyone have something like that? Oh, okay, and like, thank you, publishers, and you'll notice it's probably italicized as it should be because that's not in the original text. That's just the publishers doing us a solid to be able to say, this is what's about to go down here in this chapter. So the first Passover, man, you remember that? In Egypt. After all these plagues had happened, and here's this last great and devastating plague that's going to come upon the Egyptian and the Egyptians and the land of Egypt and over anyone who did not have what? Blood of the Lamb over the door of their house. That first Passover would have just been pregnant with hope and anticipation while they were still in Egypt. Oh, but the second one here in Numbers chapter 9, they should have been simply in awe of God's faithfulness. And I don't think we use this word very often, but it's a healthy word in this regard and what exactly is happening here. They could reflect. They could think back upon how good God had been to them, even when it didn't seem like it. We're going to starve. Thanks, Moses. Thanks for bringing us out to the wilderness so we could just die out here. It would have been better if we were still slaves in Egypt. Like, slavery would be like, are you kidding me? But so there's these things they probably, I thought that way for a while too. But they could reflect on this. God's good keeping of them this past year. It's actually quite a beautiful practice. And of course, this would, in my mind, remind me of communion. That we would think back to our deliverance by way of the shed blood of the Lamb on our behalf. It's interesting. They would remember back to this. So, Moses, this is what we're to do. Verse 2 says, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. There's no discussion here. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. So, great. Off to a good start here. Now there were, verse 6, certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and Aaron that day. So like, what is happening here? Perhaps they just buried someone. You know, people were dying there in the wilderness, and no doubt they had just buried someone that passed away, that handled a corpse. And okay, well, we're not really supposed to do this. They approach Moses and Aaron. What should we do? Notice verse 7. These men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? Like, why can't we do this with everybody else? That's a great question. What are we supposed to do? I love Moses' response. verse 8, Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." I can paraphrase this and say, I actually have no idea what to do. That's a great question, guys. Like, the timing kind of stinks. He just had a little funeral service there, but there's got to be an answer. And what I love about this is Moses, first of all, is honest enough to say, I don't know. But he also knows this. Well, let's see what you have in front of you. Let's see what God says. What a great thing. I don't know, so let's see what God has to say. It's a total side note, but I'll tell you, as you're talking to different people, again, in your own personal ministry, as you are more and more fluent and familiar with the Word of God, that you might have a difficult question because that's presented to you, and let's be honest, there's really good questions out there. It's really okay to say, I have no idea, but I'll bet there's a good answer. Can I get back to you tomorrow? Can I get back to you next week? That's great. People, they tend to know when you're just making it up on the spot. Do you know that 89% of all answers are made up on the spot? And of course, I just made up that on the spot right there. So this is kind of as with Joshua. Sorry, that's terrible. So as with Joshua and the Gibeonites, do you remember this from the book of Joshua? This is Joshua chapter 9. They found themselves in trouble. The Gibeonites approached them. Remember this? We came from this faraway land. Look at our bread. It was fresh baked out of the oven. Now it's gross. And our sandals. It had this brilliant, kind of prank almost that they're pulling. I'm like, we came from far away. How do we know you're not close? Look at the stuff we have. They're like just down the street kind of thing. Like, why did you? Well, because we didn't want you to kill us. That's why we faked this whole thing. But you discover there in Joshua chapter 9 that they did not seek the Lord. And we find ourselves in trouble when we seek not the Lord and when we instead act upon our assumptions. That's not what Moses does here. Like, let's talk to the Lord. What do we do? Verse 7. Verse 8, I don't know, but God knows. And then the Lord spoke. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he's out of town, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. This is fascinating because apparently the Passover was that important, that significant, that it supersedes death and distance. It doesn't matter. It's the Passover. Yeah, but I just had this funeral. Celebrate the Passover. Celebrate the lamb's blood that was shed for you, for your deliverance. But I'm far away. Celebrate it. And quickly, this becomes New Testament terminology, doesn't it? Celebrate what he's done for you. Celebrate what your Jesus did for you on that cross so that you might be delivered. Celebrate it. Yeah, but I've been kind of distant. Celebrate it. Yeah, but I've been doing these things that are in the realm of death, whatever that might be. Celebrate it. Get back to where you need to be. And then this, verse 12, they shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. This is actually a reference back to Exodus chapter 12. Of course, that's when we read about the Passover, and specifically verse 46, where none of the bones were to be broken. And this is really amazing. You can turn here if you like, but I'm going to read from John chapter 19, where you really see this clearly portrayed for us with our Lord. This is John chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 31 to 36. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. John chapter 19, verse 32, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him, with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you might believe. Because, verse 36, John chapter 19, these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And verse 37, concerning the piercing, Another scripture says they shall look on him whom they pierced. Psalm 34 and verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover himself, not one of his bones is to be broken. There's a powerful little section right here with this. Kind of applicationally, it's ironic, you'll find some churches that they'll have a communion service, and what they'll do is they'll say, okay, everybody, take your cup, sit on the ground, break it. That's to remember that Jesus was broken for us, except that his bones weren't broken. It's like an almost ironic way to celebrate communion when it's the exact opposite of what happened to him. And I don't want to get too... Oh, I definitely don't want to over-spiritualize this, and hopefully I'm not. It's interesting, though, that it's a direct correlation to John chapter 19 and Jesus being crucified, but what's produced in the bones? Marrow, which produces blood. There's never to be this stoppage of the production or the flow of blood on our behalf. There's plenty of blood to cover all of our sins, to remove our sins. Anyway, verse 13. Concerning the Passover. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. So you got these guys showing up like, oh, so we just buried a guy. We'd like to celebrate the Passover. What about if someone's out of town? They can definitely do it. And verse 13 is, okay, so here's the situation. You got someone that's like still in town. No, I'm not gonna celebrate that. We don't celebrate Passover in my house. So this isn't... It's worse than this person ignores this. This is someone who disdains, who refuses, who rejects the clear word of God. And this is the Lord saying, then fine. If you're not interested in what we do in my people, then you are excused. Thank you very much. You've rejected the word of the Lord, then this is not for you. Verse 14 says, and if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. Which means what? Verse 13 is people saying, I'm not interested. Verse 14 is, I'd like to celebrate too. It's open to all. It was the same for all, Jew and Gentile alike. What about those people? Yep, they get to celebrate in the exact same manner. All must come through the same means. Oh, it's Jesus in John 14:6, isn't it? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. There is one way. Verse 15. Now on that day after the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So this is the visible presence of the Lord. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, I like this, the specifics, even when it continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Verse 19 is basically like, man, it seems like we've been here a long time. Well, then keep waiting. Well, but isn't God going to move soon? Well, apparently not. So enjoy this this scene for now. And so I love this because it's essentially for the people of Israel. It was so easy. Here's what the Lord says to do. Almost the, you know, the what's of life, the where's of life, the when are we to go of life. It's all perfect in God's hands. I'm here, so don't get ahead of me, don't get behind me. So verse 19 again, it's so long. Wait. But verse 20, so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle for a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they would journey. And so verse 20 is, Well, so soon? Yep, it's time to go, so we need to be ready to move when the Lord moves. And imagine if you're the sons of Gershon or Merari. Man, we just clean the oxen. We just clean the carts. Load them back up, right? Tear down the tabernacle. It's time to move all over again. Verse 21, so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. So same day. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. When it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And what's great for me about this, I was hoping to do chapter 10, we won't, we'll pick that up next week, but what's great for me about this kind of closing section of chapter 9, kind of some application for us, for the person trusting God with all of the what and where and when questions, this is wonderful news. It takes me all the way back to Colossians 3 all over again as I'm seeking those things which are above, setting my mind, setting my heart, setting my thoughts, my eyes on the things above. I'm seeking those things as I'm paying attention to what God's doing. Oh, I guess we're moving now. I guess we're not. We're staying still for now. God, what do you want to do if we're your people and we're following you? What do you want to do? And we want to do that in his good timing, never sooner nor later. Exactly when he wants to do it, which requires that we stay close to him. We'll pick up chapter 10 next week, and we'll see if we can make any progress next week as well. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Have a great night. See you Sunday.